If anyone would come after me,
let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are times when statements are made by people that are so profound that they change lives, they change nations, they even change history itself. For example, Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And with that, the Christian church was forever changed. Martin Luther King said, "I have a dream that all men are judged by the content of their character and not the color of their skin." And with that, American society was forever changed. Sometimes those profound statements are written rather than spoken. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And with that, a nation was born. We heard another quite profound statement this morning, a rather life-changing statement that was written down by St. Paul. He wrote, "At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Quite a profound statement. In fact, it is the essence of our Christian faith. But has it made a life-altering impact on you? If not, you're not alone. The Passion of Jesus is perhaps one of the most talked about parts of Scripture. We all know it. Sometimes we even kind of gloss over it. For those of us who grew up in the church, have we lost the wonder of Jesus' passion? Have we heard the words of atonement so many times that we have forgotten or perhaps just don't understand how ungodly we are? Perhaps. So let's look at this today. Our gospel reading made it very clear that Jesus must suffer, be rejected, and die, and rise again 3 days later. Well, Peter wants no part of that. In Peter's mind, he must be thinking, "People aren't all that bad, Jesus. Why must you endure these things? Are sinners sinning that much? Is that this cannot be necessary to do?" See, in today's culture is no different. People these days require, absolutely require us to call evil good. Even in churches, talk about sin is too messy. It makes people too uncomfortable. So the doctrine of sin is lost. And therefore, it's just love. We just love everybody, we hear. But if there is no sin, then why did Jesus come? Why was his passion necessary? Because according to Paul, we were ungodly. That means without God. Enemies of God, who would kill God given the chance, because without God, it's the sinful nature that drives the person. While we were still weak, we being the operative word there, while we were ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. Now, maybe we are on the godly side of some major societal issues, but we know that we have been sinful from the moment of our conception, and sin still lurks deep inside each of us. Well, actually, not even all that deep. Sure, we're not killing our neighbors or stealing all of their things, but we have those thoughts that we would never tell anyone we have. Resentments we hold when we don't get what other people do. Jealousy toward our friends. That lie you tell yourself that God is okay with many of these because, you know, they're small and I'm not really hurting anyone. God does know. He knows all of it. By nature, that is us. Sin continues to linger in you, and yet Christ died for you, the ungodly. A profound statement, because we don't understand just how ungodly we really are. Christ died for the ungodly is a profound statement because the death of Jesus is beyond anything that we can comprehend. Now, Paul says maybe someone might die for a righteous person. And we've all heard those stories. A Marine falls on a hand grenade to save his buddies. A fireman rushes into a burning building. A woman uses her body to shield her child from an attacking wild animal. Stories of great self-sacrifice. But you see, we're not brothers in arms or a trapped person or an adorable child. All we bring to the table is weakness, ungodliness, and sinfulness. Sin is an awful affair, and it is crucial to understand that in order to grasp how profound it is the way God deals with us. He deals with us in this way. It is the Christ, the Messiah, who dies for the ungodly, the sinless Son of God, the all-glorious one, the one who needs nothing from no one, doesn't need you, doesn't need me. And yet by his death, he makes us perfect because he wanted to be with us and he wants us to be with him. He is the one who loved us from before eternity. And he is the one we ignore, insult, and try to hide from. Try that with your friends or family and see how well it goes. And yet Jesus still stands as our substitute. His death for ours. Our guilt for his innocence. His death in all its gruesome and gory details satisfies the Father's wrath over our sin. And together with his resurrection from the dead, not only ensures victory over sin, Satan, and death, but also ensures forgiveness, life, and salvation. Christ died for the ungodly. It is profound because it creates a new relationship we don't fully appreciate. His death reestablishes a broken relationship. By the Holy Spirit, we are driven to sorrow over our sin and we repent before God. It is by faith that this happens, and we now have access to God's grace, and we now have peace with God through Jesus. The two big church words used here to explain this is justification and reconciliation. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This makes the death of Jesus very personal to each and every one of us. In other words, we are made right with God and are now at peace with him. Justification and reconciliation. It is in these that God brings us into a relationship with him, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Peter, "I must do these things." He must do them so that we experience the reality of his grace and peace, so that we experience his forgiveness. We don't want to be that old person, the enemy, but we still are. And yet in this new relationship, we have come to our Lord in repentance, and he forgives us, not only of our sinful nature, but of our actual sins. Living in this way, in the forgiveness of Jesus, means Jesus is always with us. He is present with us in his word. He is present in his word spoken over baptism. He is present in the words spoken in holy absolution. He is present in his words spoken over the bread and wine, the very body and blood of Jesus. The crucified and risen Jesus is with us in every joy and hurt, gain and loss, healing and illness, triumph and temptation. That's the relationship that he established when he died for the ungodly. And finally, Christ died for the ungodly is profound because it enables us to rejoice in something we understand all too well, in suffering. We all suffer to some extent. Aging, illness, financial stress, constant assault from the media over our values and morals, and the list goes on and on and on. Yet Paul writes, we rejoice in our suffering. Yes, even believers struggle with this verse, especially when daily life begins to become overwhelming. But hope is the key here. Hope flows from our dependence on God's grace. Hope sustains us in difficult times because the object of that hope is the glory of God, regardless of our circumstances. That's real hope because Christ died for the ungodly. That death reconciled us to God, reestablishes a relationship of peace with God. For it is certain that he is with us even in the most difficult of circumstances. This is why we can rejoice in our suffering, because we do not suffer alone. When we look closely, it's hard not to be stunned by the staggering price Jesus paid to redeem us. The justifying and reconciling passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus enables us to hope in the glory of God, even in a time of suffering. Paul, later in his letter to the Romans, sums up this thought quite nicely. I consider that the present sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Christ died for the ungodly. May we never forget the profound nature of his actions for us.